Many years ago, when I was giving out tracts on St. Patrick's Day with another individual and was surrounded by what seemed to be a very Republican band and was understandably very nervous, I was giving out tracts and I gave one to a man. He said, "What's that?" And I said, "It's a wee information about the Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "Sure, what can you do with him? He's only a Jew." And really my answer wasn't very detailed. It was simply that you can have him as your saviour and some other things after that. But I think, brethren and sisters, the reaction of that man on that occasion would be a reflection of the reaction of an awful lot of people in Northern Ireland, even at Christmas time. While there is that softening in some ways regarding hard people, you notice it from time to time. If you're out on the road, you may feel that people in their cars may let you out, whereas on other occasions you just have to wait there until all the other cars, of course, in some cases there's still the not an inch policy, and you just have to wait anyway. But by and large, there seems to be that softer spirit about, and that is always a good thing among people in general. But overall, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that will be, he'll be sung about in many churches and meetings, he will be spoken about, it'll be testified regarding what he can do. And even with all of that, to so many people, yes, people even in their families, if not their words, certainly their reaction is, "To me, he's just a man. He's just a man." But brethren and sisters, as you and I are aware, all that God is in Christ. And one of the names, the titles that were given to the Lord Jesus Christ is a title that you find over there in Matthew chapter 1. I think we looked at it on another Christmas Sunday. Emmanuel. A name which embodies the name of God. The two letters at the beginning, at the end, EL, are an abbreviation of the title of God, Elohim, the one who is the all-powerful God. And when you think of Jesus Christ, you think of someone who is nothing less than all-powerful. Very often we, at this time of the year, we think of his virgin birth, that is under attack today. I've read some details in recent times that would make you lose sleep when you see what some religious people have to say regarding the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and how they rubbish the teaching of God's word concerning his birth. He had a sinless birth. He had a sinless body. And I know that there are even those today that will have plays or films and so on that will seek to portray him as a man who is in an immoral relationship with a woman. The Lord Jesus Christ was sinless in his birth, sinless in his body. And every Christian here can rejoice today in knowing that he is sinless in his blood. Over in the book of Acts there, in the chapter 20, we read of how it took the blood of God. That's what it says, the blood of God that purchased the church. And every Christian here today is glad the one that we come to worship this morning is one who is absolutely sinless. And more than that, as the title Emmanuel means, it means God with us, but it doesn't simply mean that he's there as a guest of ours. The word Emmanuel in the original, where it says God with us, the word Emmanuel, it literally means to gather with, the effect being sharing with. So all through the year, as we look back and we think of where we are, we think of what we are, the one who is an embodiment of all that God is, he is sharing with us. And he is together with us. I said just a few minutes ago that the title this morning was Jesus and the Spirit sent for me. You will have read in the text there And now the Lord God and His Spirit have sent me, or as I indicated to you, the Lord God has sent me and His Spirit, as it means in the original. And as you read through your Bible, the Holy Spirit is closely involved with everything. From the Lord Jesus Christ's conception, right until He went to glory, and here today as well. You can read of how He's there, the Holy Spirit is there at His birth, at His baptism, at His temptation, and so on. And when you look at this verse, I feel with many others that it points really to a joint work. The Spirit being locked into the mission of Christ. Of course, we know that Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the Bible then makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit has a place in all the works of God. The presence of the Holy Spirit at the point of incarnation is very, very significant as well. And I know we're living in a day when the Spirit's work is misunderstood. And people come out with all kinds of ideas of what it means to have God the Holy Spirit to work. We're not going to go into it this morning because we won't have time. We've done it on other occasions. But not only is the Spirit's work misunderstood, the Spirit's work is misrepresented. And people there, even those perhaps who had shown some degree of interest in coming to some kind of a church meeting when, and I know this to be the case, when they had seen what was peddled as the work of the Holy Spirit, they thought, well, I want nothing to do with that. I don't want to be barking like a dog or roaring like a lion or any of those things. The Spirit's work is misrepresented. The Spirit's work can therefore cause uneasiness. But brethren and sisters, the Spirit's work is absolutely essential. Absolutely essential. And I trust, as I consider with you this morning here, the Lord Jesus and His Spirit sent for me, that you'll be encouraged. As you consider, we've already considered where we are and what we are, but at this Christmas time, as we consider the sent one, think of what we have. And I trust it will encourage your heart. The first thing I think of is this, justification. There was a time when, because of original sin and actual transgression, there was a barrier between you and the Lord of glory. A time when we were without God because of our sin, and for that reason, however many people or what activity we may have had around us, we were travelling a lonely pathway without Him. And we were dead as far as spiritual life is concerned. We were dead in sin. But when God, the Holy Spirit, convicted us of our need, and with repentant hearts, we embraced Him, we were saved eternally by His free and matchless grace. And I earnestly hope that that's not your experience to this moment in time, that even today it will be your experience. Paul was writing to the church at Rome. It says there in Romans 3 and verse 24. Romans 3 verse 24. But for us also. Sorry. Romans 3 verse 24. It says, yes, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. All that you read in those verses, brethren and sisters, you have it because God has justified you. And being justified means that He is our Savior from the end of sin. Right at this Christmas time, people are going the second mile to get involved in sin. And it seems for so many that at this time of the year, there is that extra effort made to indulge whatever they are involved in double measure. Mentioned in the prayer meeting this morning, many unhappy homes. Many homes where alcohol will reign.
and there'll be no happiness. And little children will be there and they'll not have any happiness either. But when you think of all of those things, they're all pointing to a day somewhere down the end, down the road, when there will be the end of sin, because the Bible says sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. But for the Christian has been saved from that. The Bible says concerning the Lord Jesus that he suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And that in itself reminds us of the very fact that we are freely justified by his grace. There's a great verse over there, or two indeed, in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and it's the verse 11. It says there, wherefore remember, it's good to remember at this time of the year, wherefore remember that ye in time past were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You want to think upon that this morning. That the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you. God the Holy Spirit convicted us of our sin. We were brought to Christ and we will never know. We will never experience what the Bible shows very clearly to be the end of sin. Eternal death. Eternity in hell without the Lord forever and ever. Christian will never be there. Look at Titus. in chapter 3. It says there in verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You see, when you believed as a sinner on Jesus, you come to him as a sinner, you were regenerated to life by God the Holy Spirit. And you were made just before a holy God. And therefore, Christian, we're saved from the end of sin. But we're not only saved from the end of sin. We're saved from the might of sin. There was a time in all of our lives when sin controlled us. And to one degree or another, we were absolutely under its dominion. And it was sin that led us in our lives. People today are so caught up in sin, they simply can't stop. And they would love to change things, many people. But sin is such a hold upon them that they do not have any power to deal with that sin. But the Christian has been saved from the power of sin. Over there, the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Says here, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Christian, remember this morning. You are under grace, and whatever happens, you will still be under grace. And when we feel the Lord, and we feel we've let him down, and we haven't achieved what we sought to achieve, or maybe we haven't lived up to our own expectations or that of others, we are still under grace. And being under grace, we are free from the dominion of sin. Now, there have been changes during the last 12 months, and during the next 12 months, there will be more. But the Christian can take encouragement this morning in knowing that he has saved not only from the end of sin, but he is saved from the power of sin. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of our faith, and he is if we know him as our Saviour, then forever it is well with our soul, and in battles with temptation and doubt and disappointment and discouragement, victory can still be ours because sin does not have dominion over us. So we can say today that the Lord Jesus and the Spirit was sent for me. That means justification, but it means something else. Not only does it mean justification, it means consolation. Consolation. You see, if God in Christ has delivered us from sin and left us to ourselves, then what a sorry mess we would have made of things. It's great to be in a church where people seek to do what they can. And there's always somebody to do whatever needs to be done. But every one of us from time to time are looking at ourselves and saying, I'm not able for this. I can't do it. And sometimes, and I speak as a preacher, sometimes we feel, yes, the Lord helped us today. We had a message we think helped the people and we had a good day. Other times we come away and think, no, I didn't do it right. I didn't get away with it the way I wanted to. And in the work of God, whatever part you're involved in, remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ as our consolation. He is the one that we lean upon. The one that we turn to when not only do we feel our own weakness, but even when there are setbacks. Brothers and sisters, even in times of evident progress, there can be that feeling that, well, I seem to be having quite a few setbacks, and that affects us. You see, we're back again to what the devil's plans are for the Christian. The devil wants to break your spirit. And if he can break your spirit, then as the Bible says, a broken spirit is a dryness of the bones. And when the spirit is broken, obviously the enthusiasm oozes away. And any zeal that there was, however zealous we may have been, it can be dealt almost a death blow. And it can all boil down to the fact that there has been a setback in the work. We haven't saw what we look upon as fruitfulness. And we're almost in despair. Well, it is at a time like that that the Lord is our consolation. You think of the Apostle Paul. There are many, many references you could turn to regarding his experience. And he can show us verses that make heavy reading. Times of awful hardship. Times when people simply, in spite of the very best preaching, simply didn't want to know. And even those who had stood with them, some of them for no reason other than sin, backsliding, they left off serving with them. And they went away and ran the way of the world. In times like that, time and again, Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ as his consolation. Remember the occasion when he said at my first call, no man stood with me, howbeit the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And as we look back over this past year, brethren and sisters, considering what we have justification because of the work of Christ and the application of his work to our hearts by his Holy Spirit. We have consolation, and remember this, that consolation will continue into 2013. The work doesn't all go your way in whatever you're doing. That consolation will continue. But then there's another thought that comes to my mind, and that is realization. Because a natural thing to do, and I'm not being critical here, I'm speaking to myself first. When the work perhaps doesn't go just as we planned, and we think, well, I would like to have gone different from that, the thing that we almost automatically do is feel sorry for ourselves. And when we feel sorry for ourselves, unbelief has already begun to set in. And when that is the case, and unbelief begins to set in, then communion with the Lord can be hindered. You can feel weary. And you feel despondent. And you can feel faint. The word faint often being simply meaning losing out. And you can feel like that as well. And I'm not being critical of you, because that, in some degree or another, from time to time, is the experience of every Christian. And your spirit, even of those who are, as I said, the most enthusiastic in God's work, the spirit can be broken, but it is at times like that that we are to realize and remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is right there with us. We spoke of justification, his righteousness imputed to our account. We're his, not can't change. You will battle with sin, but you will never know the punishment for sin.
We spoke of consolation, continually casting ourselves upon him. But the realization is this, sometimes we tend to think when we begin to become despondent and weary that the Lord has gone away and he's left us and we need to go around and look for him. I draw your attention again to those in the Emmaus Road. We've referred to them before, but they're always good to look at in Luke chapter 24 and verses 13 there through to the end of verse 35 or so. The two here were on the road to Emmaus, and in verses 18 to 20 they were very sorrowful. They were very sorrowful. Now we know that they were sorrowful because he had been put to death and went the way of the cross. But Christian, is it not true in God's work, sometimes you're very sorrowful? You're sorrowful regarding the attitude of people to what you have, the message you have. You're very sorrowful when those that perhaps professed faith and made a good start have left off. Maybe you can even think today of some in your family and they were once just as zealous as you are. And everybody's interested in the work of God and the word of God as you are. And they've left off. There's no other way of putting it. I can speak as an individual and say, yes, there are quite a number that I can think of that used to love being in meetings like this. Now they come occasionally to pass themselves. And it makes me very sorrowful. And I'm sure a similar situation makes you very sorrowful. In verse 21 here, you will see that they were also very disappointed. It says, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. You see, in their heart of hearts, they'd been expecting a military deliverance, some of them. And of course, that hadn't happened. But the thought is that of disappointment. And when you and I think of the work, have you done something this year and it has disappointed you? And what you really hoped would have happened regarding your effort didn't really happen. Now, you look, ask the men who go on the outreach team, they know all about that. All about that. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of doors, gates opened and laneways walked up and doors knocked or asked a leaflet put through. And really, on a human level, it doesn't seem there's an awful lot to show for it. But we were reminded here on Tuesday night by Margaret Russell, out of all the work you do, whether it's preaching or outreach, whatever it is, in our estimation, sometimes it doesn't seem to be the fruit that we want. You can become despondent and discouraged, but we must always remember, brethren and sisters, that the work is his. And even when they're sorrowful, you're sorrowful because of the attitude of some, even when you're disappointed, even when there's absolute despair, as there was regarding these people here, if you read in verses 22 to 26, even at that time, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. I draw your attention again to the title Emmanuel, God with us. God sharing with us. He knows about your efforts. He knows your heart, and you went out to do what you did do with an expectant heart, and you really, really believed that and hoped that people would receive the word well. By and large, they didn't do it. They didn't do it. Well, remember this. The Lord was there. And folks, the Lord is still there. If you look there in verse 32, it says here in Luke 24:32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Now, you will notice here that the things that had made them so sorrowful and downcast, that hadn't changed. Their thoughts on that had not changed. It was till they saw everything in the light of the word of God that their hearts burned within them. And folks, when we think of what we seek to do, and all around us, there's indifference. Remember this, it was no different in the days of the Apostle Paul. But the Lord was there. And folks, the Lord is still here. And what did they do? As they listened to him, and you'll see here that he reasoned to them out of the scriptures, he spoke to them of the things concerning himself. So their focus and attention was brought not so much to disappointment and discouragement,
But their focus and attention was brought to him. And it was then that their hearts burned within them. No wonder the writer to the Hebrews said, after he had spoken about laying aside all the weights and the sin that can so easily beset us, he said, consider him. In other words, here is the answer for this weariness and despondency, and this dampening of zeal and the possibility of unbelief setting in. A realization that the Lord is always with us. Emmanuel, God with us, not just when we're on the mountaintop and it seems that everything's going just as we would have it, but Emmanuel, God with us all of the time, even when it's difficult. And considering him, I'm sure there's many a time when you have taken your Bible and you've read through it and you've asked the Lord for a word, and your focus has been brought to the Lord Jesus and to all that he has done for us and all that his presence means for us, and your heart has been revived. I don't know your heart, but maybe you felt, well, if things keep going like this, I'm soon going to have no real, in all honesty, have no real interest in the meetings at all. And the Lord has come along and he's revived your heart. You can do it today too. But not only revived their heart, but restored our enthusiasm. Enthusiasm comes, and it's a great time for us when we're feeling very zealous and we want to do something for the Lord. But if it begins to wane, it really unsettles us because we don't like it. And of all kinds of thoughts, I mentioned unbelief and doubt and fear that we may never feel zealous again. Well, the Lord is able to restore enthusiasm for his people right now when we cast ourselves upon him, the realization being that he's always with us. As I think I mentioned this morning already, one soweth and another watereth, but the Lord gives the increase, brother. It's him that must do that. If we didn't believe that, then we wouldn't sow anymore. Revived our hearts, restored our enthusiasm, but very importantly, reassured our minds. You read the Bible concerning Christ, you're reassured of all that he is and of all that he has given to you already. He's given us justification. He's given us consolation, and we still need it. But through the word of God, there's a realization that he's always there. You take that Luke 24 home and read it yourself concerning the two in the Emmaus Road. You will see that these people were, well, they basically quit. They were at the end of themselves. But by the end of the passage there, by verse 35, you will see that here are people that are on fire for the Lord. You know something? There's plenty of people in Northern Ireland tonight, and as far as Christianity is concerned, they're nowhere near as interested as they used to be. And they will come to a meeting that is lively singing, and I have nothing against singing, most Christian singing. Certainly the singing that we have here, we love that. But people will go to meetings where perhaps there's very, very lively singing and things like that, to try to somehow or other give them a wee bit of a jolt and to lift them and to try to get them back again where they feel in some way or other that they are encouraged, but they're not really. Because here's the answer. Consider him. As the two in the Emmaus Road did. And remember, brethren, in your Sunday school class, your children's meeting, your outreach, and indeed I need to remember it in the study and in preaching here as well, that he is always there. The Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. And when we preach him, as we do, then we believe what the Bible says regarding the work of the Holy Spirit. I trust that realization is yours this morning. Remembering this, and this is another part of life that sometimes can greatly discourage us. We love friendship, and we're glad to be able to even, I'm glad to be able to look down and say, I can count you all my friends. But in life, sometimes good friendships, they vanish for no good reason. It seems like no good reason. And what was a really good friendship becomes not even an acquaintance. Proverbs 18:24 tells us that there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and that is him. Do you understand what the hymn writer was saying when they penned the words, how good is the God we adore, his, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power, and it knows neither measure nor end. What I'm speaking about Christ with us, it isn't going to end. And this year, as we soon enter another one, people may be even more apt to reject the message. That'll not change the fact that Christ is with us. Not change it one iota. And the pangs of even loneliness that can come when we do start to look in upon ourselves and we think of all the things that we're not, then they can all be dealt with if we will focus upon him. Remembering what he's asked us to do, he will enable us to do. The word realization. But there is another word, and I want to finish with this one. When we think of Christ and his Spirit sent for me, not only to justify me and to console me and for me to realize that he is always with me, but there's the word intercession. Intercession. Fear is something that everybody here is familiar with. You feared at some time in your life for something or another. But I'd say this, very many evangelical Christians today are fearing the future of the nation. The nation is sinking. That's where it is right now. And it's going, with every year that passes, it's going further and further and further from God. And it seems that there's no stopping the downward spiral. And you think, well, what can I do? Well, brethren and sisters, you've prayed this year, and as we soon enter another one, we must continue to pray. Doesn't mean to say that there's anything special about us at all, but the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are many references in God's word we could turn you to, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for us. He is the high priest of his people. He's seated at the right hand of God, and he's there praying for us. And you come and you're so weak, you feel so discouraged, you can hardly pray as you did, and you may leave your closet and think, well, didn't really get through today either. How do you know that? How do you know that? If you went into your closet and you shut yourself in with God, you may have struggled greatly to pray. But you're not praying in your own merit. You're praying in the merit of Christ. And we are accepted in him. And being accepted in him, our prayers are heard because of him. And that is another reason why we ought to be encouraged today. Some of us can look back over this past year and say, well, that was a definite, very clear, definite, precise answer to my prayers. Now, there might have been 100 or 200 other people praying for the same thing, but I can say it was an answer to my prayer, and you can say that as well. And maybe there's some wee thing in there, or maybe not so wee, and there was not 200 praying for it, and the Lord answered. It wasn't because you were better at asking than you were last year. But brothers and sisters, because you asked, and you come and you sought the Lord, and we've been praying for loved ones and for friends, and we continue to pray for them. The one who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities hasn't forgotten you. And God the Holy Spirit will enable us to pray. The Lord Jesus will take our prayers with all their imperfection and present them perfect before the Father in heaven. Remember what it teaches in the book of Revelation, that all the prayers of God's saints are bottled up. They're in bottles. Do you ever think of that? You can think of times when you prayed and it was a struggle to do that. Maybe regarding the part of the work you're involved in, you're so discouraged you hardly knew what to say to the Lord. The Lord hasn't taken that prayer and thrown it out. It's bottled up. He remembers it. So I trust as we come almost to the end of another year and we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sent one, and how nice it is to be able to have days like today when we can focus especially on his coming. But as it says here, the Lord God has sent his Spirit. The Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. Or I read the Hebrew again. The Lord God has sent me and his Spirit for me. For me, to justify me, to console me, to have me understand as I read his word that Jesus is always with me, and to have me continue to pray because I know that Jesus prays for me. I trust that we will be encouraged, brethren, at this Christmas time to remember that God has sent Jesus and his Spirit for us. May the Lord bless you, few thoughts to your hearts today. I'm going to turn to a hymn in closing. It's hymn number 86, please.